Go ahead and be seated. We are celebrating Palm Sunday today, and it's the start of Holy Week, which absolutely should be a week in our lives, despite how busy we are, that we recognize what took place over 2,000 years ago and what that means for us today. We're celebrating the fact that Christ rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. And as Nate mentioned, that's from Zechariah. It was prophesied. And that wasn't the only prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There were many. This is the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for. And so we see Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. And he rides in on a donkey. Why a donkey? Why not a white horse? Because a white horse would represent war and a coming conqueror. But what's a donkey represent? For the Jewish people, they knew what a donkey meant, that was a sign of peace. See, Jesus is coming in peace. In fact, he is the Prince of Peace. And he's coming to make peace with humanity and God. He's coming back to restore the way it was in the beginning. He's the Prince of Peace, and he's coming in. And the Passover is taking place, and you heard some of those numbers. All of Israel is crammed in to Jerusalem. It's a crowd. It's a mob. Scripture actually says that several times. We're often very hard on a guy like Pilate, who has really no clue what's going on. He knows it's wrong, but he's worried about the mob. 100,000 people plus, crammed in a powder keg. And they've all come to celebrate the Passover. The Passover, the thing that they were to remember when God established this 1,500 years ago, when he took them out of bondage. And he led them out of bondage, out of Egypt, and into the promised land. They're to remember what happened in Egypt, that they'd never forget. In fact, the Passover was so significant that God actually instructed Israel, change your calendars. Because I want the Passover feast, the feast of the unleavened bread, which is Passover. I want that to be in the first month of a year. That's how important this was. And they were to remember how God delivered them. So this significant festival is taking place. And I want us to go to Exodus. We're going to pick up the story. And we're going to see that there's a judgment pronounced. There have actually been 9 judgments already. 9 plagues had taken place. And still the Egyptians, Pharaoh, wouldn't let his people, God's people, go. His heart was hard. And so God pronounces the final plague, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. So we're going to look at Exodus 12 and read a few verses there. It says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, go pick out a lamb or young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your houses. And no one may go out through the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. There's a judgment coming. And that judgment was the death of all the firstborn. Not just the Egyptians, but in the whole land of Egypt. And so God gives them instructions. And this should tell you something about our God. He provides a way to escape this punishment, to escape this death. And he tells them, I want you to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, or a goat, 1 year old, the best you have, and then drain the blood into a basin. Does that strike your sensibilities as like, what's happening? Why would God do that? Well, we know that the wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But to escape this punishment of the death of the firstborn, they had to take this innocent lamb and cut its throat and then take that blood. Then they would take the lamb and they would cook it, and that was their meal. And they would enter into their house, and like I said, they couldn't leave. They had to stay in their homes. And so they had some specific things that they did while they were waiting to see if God would keep his word. They would take the blood and they would put it on the doors and they would wait. And while they were waiting, they would eat a meal. It's a very specific meal. We have this table here today as a way to illustrate and show some of the things that they would have done. And these things are done so that they would remember that God delivered them from bondage, from judgment, and from death. The first thing that would happen is the mother or the woman of the house would come and light the candles, and she'd bring light into the home. And that's appropriate because if we go back to Genesis 3:15, we'll see that it's through the woman that the light of the world, the Messiah, was going to come. That's Jesus. It was through the woman. And then we see the bitter herbs. And they would take these herbs and they would put them in salt water and they dip it twice and then they would take a bite. And that was to remind them of the bitterness of slavery and the tears that were shed, the burden that they faced, 430 years of slavery, waiting to be delivered. And now the time has come. Then we see the matzah bread, the unleavened bread. The reason it doesn't have yeast is because they were not going to have time, because God is delivering them and it doesn't have time to put yeast in the bread to let it rise. They're going to leave immediately. And then the cup. The cup. That was for the wine. They actually poured wine four different times during the Passover meal. And the first one was just to recognize that God is the creator of all things. Everything he holds together just by the power of his word. That's who he is. That was the first cup. The second cup, as they poured it, they would hold it up and then they would spill some out of it, because it was to remind them of the 10 plagues. So why spill some? Because as much joy as the Jewish people would have had, the Israelites would have had as they were being delivered, that they were to have some sorrow. Yes, sorrow for even those who had held them in captivity for 430 years. The third cup is a cup of redemption. And we're going to see when we take communion in just a little bit, that's the cup that Jesus prayed over. And then the fourth cup was just one of praise. And that's the cup that Jesus said, I'm not going to drink that cup until until glory. Until the end, when he makes everything right. And so we have this meal that's taking place. And ultimately, we have the lambskin, which represents that spotless lamb. They took the blood. They took the hyssop. And they put that blood on the doorpost. They had their meal, and they waited. And that brings us to the connection with the Passover. It was the biggest thing that they would do in their year. We no longer celebrate a Passover meal. What we celebrate is communion. And communion is a time for us to remember, so that we don't forget how Christ freed us from the bondage, how we escaped judgment and death. This lamb, it's the significance of that. It's because Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb, and he's like those lambs in that he's going to shed his blood. He's going to go to the cross and shed his blood so that we can have forgiveness of sin. He's like that lamb in that way, but in other ways he's not, because this is the once for all. It's not going to happen again. He doesn't need to keep dying year after year. And we celebrate communion to remember his death, to remember his suffering. He's not like that lamb in that lamb didn't know it was coming. But Jesus knew. John the Baptist, we've been in the book of John, and we see the interaction that Jesus had with people. One of the interactions he had is in chapter 1, when John the Baptist, the guy that was supposed to tell everybody, hey, get ready, the Messiah's coming. He's coming, and he's baptizing people, and Jesus starts walking toward him, and he says, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Passover lamb. I want us to go to Luke chapter 22. It says this, now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so that we can eat it together. This is the Last Supper. It's the last meal Jesus is going to have on earth. It's also the last Passover. There's no need for another one. So we see that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. So as we prepare to take communion, I want you to know that you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion here. There's only one thing that needs to happen. Just one thing. And that is that you have placed your faith in what Christ did on the cross. And that his shed blood is sufficient payment for your sins. If you've done that, then we invite you to celebrate communion with us. If you haven't done that, we would invite you to do that, to simply trust him, that he is the Passover lamb. He's the one who's going to give his life. And just like that lamb substituted his life, so to save the firstborn, that's what Jesus has done for us. It's substitutionary atonement. So what I'd like you to do as they go ahead and pass out the elements, just stay seated. We're going to continue. Go ahead, guys. We're going to continue to look at some of the elements then of the communion, what it means to us. I'm going to continue reading in Luke chapter 22. It says this, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. So when you get the elements, just hold on to them. In a little bit, we'll take that. Did you see what is happening here? This intimate setting, the 12 disciples, they love Jesus and Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them enough that he's going to die for them. And not just die, he's going to suffer. He knows this time of suffering is coming. He knows it. He actually knows that one of the 12, Judas, is going to betray him. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows that people are going to abandon him, that he's going to be tried. He's going to be lied about. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be slapped. He's going to be humiliated. He's going to be stripped. He's going to be whipped and beaten. They're going to take a crown of thorns and they're going to jam it down on his head. And not just for the extra pain that they could cause him, but to humiliate him. He's going to be going to the cross ultimately. He's given his life. He knows that the Father is going to have to turn away from him because our sin is going to go on to him, and God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. So he's going to be separated from the Father. He's going to die a horrible death. Crucifixion was designed to exact as much possible punishment as they could. It's a horrible death. And they nail him to the cross. And he's dying there. His lungs begin to fill, and so he'll try to pull himself up and push up. And of course, can you imagine the pain of those nails in your arm? How weak he would have been after all those beatings? 6 hours he hung there. He was willing to do all of that so that he could become our Passover lamb, so that he could become the substitution. He exchanged his life for ours. Ultimately, when you were crucified, you essentially drowned. Your lungs would fill with fluid. Slow and painful death. And he loved the disciples enough to do that. He also loved Nicodemus enough to do that. He loved the woman at the well enough to do that. He loved Lazarus enough and Mary and Martha. And certainly he loved those who came in with those palm branches. And think about them coming and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." He loved them enough to die for them. But do you know that he loved the Pharisees? The very people who falsely accused him, demanded he be crucified. He loved Pilate enough to die for Pilate. He loved the people in the crowd, not the ones that said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." He loved those who said, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." He died for the very soldiers that nailed him to the cross and mocked him. There is no sinner that's too lost that cannot be forgiven through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is sufficient payment for any sin, no matter how large. Even nailing the Son of God to a cross. There's no sinner too far lost. There's no sin that's too big because the blood of Christ is sufficient. Right before Jesus on the cross says it's finished, he says something else. And this should prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt of God's love for sinners. Because he said what? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them." That's who we're singing about. That's who we're going to remember as we take communion. That he's the one, and he was willing to do all of that for you. No matter what you've done, how big your sin is, his blood is sufficient. He exchanged his life for yours. And so it's a solemn moment when we come into communion. There's a sense of my sin. But I want to encourage you, as those sins come to mind as we're reflecting, tell yourself the truth. If you've placed your faith in what Christ has done for you, his death, burial, and resurrection, that is enough. And then when that sin comes to mind, maybe some shame and guilt with it, after all that God's done for you, look at how maybe you're living and things that you've done. Tell yourself the truth. I am forgiven because it's under the blood of Christ, the Passover lamb, the one who died for us, innocent as he was. I want us to look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself, On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Take the bread and let's eat. The bread is a symbol, just like these symbols, so that we can see and imagine and remember Christ's body being broken for us. Take a couple of minutes. There's going to be a song, and just meditate. Pray. Tell yourself the truth about the forgiveness that you have. Focus on Him, not yourself. And let's remember.
I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for me, where the wrath I deserve, it is past, it is past. Your blood has hidden me. Mercy, mercy as endless as the sea. I'll sing, oh, hallelujah, for all eternity. We will lift up the cup and the bread we will drink, remembering your love. We were falling from grace, but you took all our shame and nailed it to the cross. Mercy, mercy as endless as the sea. I'll sing your hallelujah for all eternity. Mercy, mercy as endless as the sea. I'll sing your hallelujah for all eternity.
Verse 23 says this. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink." Take the juice and let's drink together. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that was us before we placed our faith in Christ. And now he calls us saints. He calls us his dear children. Not because something we have done, but because of what he did. Shedding his blood. Verse 26 says this, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." and he is coming again. Until he does, we're going to continue to remember, to celebrate the fact that we have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. I want you to think on that. I want you to meditate. I want you to pray. And I want you to remember what his blood accomplished for you and for me.
May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah. Dust at the foot of the cross, where mercy paid for me.
We've shared in the solemn joy of communion. Now let's sing together about the depths of the love of our Father for us. It is finished. gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Father everlasting, the all-created one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. And our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Oh, thank you.
Descended
into darkness, you rose in glorious light.
You're forever
seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Let's sing it out right here. I believe.
I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again.
I believe.
I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Oh, we believe. We believe.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, Good Friday, 11 to 5. We would love to see you. Come through on your own. Bring a friend. Give yourself about 30 to 60 minutes. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, let's come together and celebrate the resurrection at 7:27, 9, or here at 10:30. As we close out the service today, I want to invite you to say along with me, remembering all that this week symbolizes, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday and Easter, remembering the goodness and sacrifice of our Lord, we're going to say out loud together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. The words will be on the screen, the Lord's Prayer. So if you would, let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you so much. Don't forget to grab a palm cross on your way out.